Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, we're going to be touching on a number of verses throughout the entire chapter in a sermon that I've titled Understanding Faith. Understanding Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. As we close the book on Thanksgiving and now look ahead to Christmas, I wanted to shift gears a bit and focus on a topic that is pertinent to what we'll be looking at here now in the month of December. I know that some of you have probably started decorating for Christmas, and I suppose that it's okay now that Thanksgiving is officially behind us, but some started decorating for Christmas a while ago. Amen. The Parkers started back in August. So, no.
We were singing.
You were singing then. Now, we still have leftovers from Thanksgiving in the fridge, but some of you have had your Christmas tree up for weeks already. We won't discuss the proper etiquette as to when to do that, but I do wish to discuss this matter of faith. Faith is something we all use every day, and maybe don't even realize just how often we use it. When we get up in the morning, you are exercising faith in the faucet to give you water as you run your toothbrush under that water. Yeah. You have faith in your car. When you got into your vehicle today, you're on your way to church. You trusted that it was going to start up. You trusted that it would get you from point A to point B as you were putting gas in your car probably earlier in the week. You had faith in the gas station that what you were actually putting in your car was indeed gasoline. As you were driving on the road during the week, you have faith that the driver in the lane next to you is paying attention and is not going to veer over into your lane, causing an accident. As you go through a green light, you have faith that those who are in opposite ends of the intersection are at least following the guidelines there and stopping when their light is red. We wish to live in a society where we can have faith in our government, in our officials, in all the areas of the government. And whether or not we are Christians, we use faith in everyday life. Whether it's our doctor telling us what medications we are to take and we are trusting that he knows what he's saying and we take the medication, or whether it's faith in the cook at the restaurant who's prepared our food. Faith is a part of our lives from the very moment we're born until the moment that we leave this earth. Whether we realize it or not, we all live a faith-based life in some degree. The question that we must ask ourselves, though, is do we really understand what faith is? And are the objects of our faith trustworthy? Now, it seems that everywhere you go, you're seeing slogans about faith. We recently had a box of tissues in our home that had a slogan on the side of it written in some very fancy word. In some fancy font. And it said this: when your faith is stronger than your fears, you can make your dreams happen. Amen. Now, I couldn't make the connection with the slogan and blowing your nose with those tissues, but it was definitely interesting. I came across a few other slogans about faith. Faith is taking the first step even when you cannot see the whole staircase. Faith is the bridge between where I am and where I am going. Faith is the bird that still sings when the night is dark. Now, there are all sorts of different motivational slogans that we can find about faith, and while they might all have some good elements to them, they all fall short of really explaining what true and biblical faith is all about. We all exercise daily faith, and that is faith in all the different things that we've talked about, but this morning I want to talk to you about saving faith. Saving faith is much different than the daily faith that we exercise all the time. You're exercising daily faith right now in the seat that you're sitting in, trusting that it's going to hold you up. But saving faith is so much more, and few actually possess the saving faith. If you're a Christian, it is the root of your saving faith that we are preparing to celebrate this Christmas. It was through his death on the cross and burial in the tomb and the resurrection on the third day that made our faith in Jesus complete. But everything started when Jesus was first born in Bethlehem. I wanted to start us off on the right track as we've entered into the month of December, as we look ahead to all of our different Christmas celebrations. I want us to understand what it is that we're celebrating, why we're celebrating. So with your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11, I want to begin by first reading the first three verses, and then I'm going to read verse number 6. So follow along as I read Hebrews 11, verses 1, 2, and 3, and then verse number 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then jump down to verse number 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, Hebrews 11 is widely known as the faith chapter in the Bible. It lists many heroes of the faith. And what we don't often think about is why it even needed to be written at all. This book was written to a group of people who were facing some extremely challenging times. In fact, I want you to listen to how the writer of Hebrews encourages his audience in the previous chapter. So jump back to Hebrews chapter 10 and listen to what it says in verses 35 and 36. Hebrews chapter 10, 35 and 36, because you understand a little bit as to why Hebrews 11 ever needs to be written. Why does he need to give this list of all these heroes of the faith? Why? Well, the answer is found in the previous chapter. Notice what it says in verses 35 and 36 here in Hebrews chapter 10. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Hebrews 10 offers us some insights into the group of people that this book was originally written to. Evidently, these believers were living enthusiastic lives for Christ, but they had gone through some difficult stretches of their lives where they were being tested, where they were being persecuted, where they were being opposed. And as a result, probably like anyone, they were incredibly discouraged. Some had even stopped attending church, and that is where we have that famous verse, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Some of these believers were so disheartened that they were reverting back to their old lifestyles before they were saved. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we will admit that over the course of our Christian life, we find that we often take one step forward, but two steps back. Sometimes the struggles, they get to us. Sometimes different things weigh heavier on us than other people. Sometimes the things that may not overwhelm others, they overwhelm us. They discourage us, and we don't end up maturing and growing in our faith and in our walk with the Lord as much as we should. And that is why we read Hebrews 10:36, again, where it says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." You have need of patience. The idea there in Hebrews 10:36 is the idea of patient endurance. And then down in verse 38 of Hebrews chapter 10, we read this. Now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Because having a patient endurance requires living by faith. And this is what is laying the groundwork for the faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. The struggling believers who are the original recipients of this book are encouraged in Hebrews 11 that all the heroes of this Old Testament that are being mentioned here, they have also faced adversity. They have also encountered challenging times. They have also had their faith tested to such a degree where others have cowered, where others have just fallen under that pressure. But these in Hebrews 11, through their faith in God and their confidence and their stability to stand in God, overcame those struggles as they trusted in him. It is through the example of the heroes of the faith that we learn what it means to walk by faith. But what then is faith? Let me start by first offering a simple definition of faith. a simple definition of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1, offers the classic definition of faith. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now the word substance there, it means assurance, it means realization, something you can put your hands on. The substance is the confidence, it's the confirmation of what was hoped for. So in other words, faith is the confidence, faith is the assurance that we that what we hope for, that it's the promise and the realities of God that are real and available to us. One theologian explains it this way. He says, "Faith transports God's promises into the present tense. Real faith implicitly takes God at his word. Faith is a supernatural confidence in, and therefore reliance on, the one who has made the promises. It is not an uncertain hope for something that may come to pass in a vague or indefinite hereafter. It is a trust that brings absolute here and now certainty to the things that were hoped for." Basically, faith tells us that what God has promised will actually happen, will actually happen. You don't have to doubt, you don't have to question, you don't have to wonder. There is no maybe or a question mark attached to it. If God has said it, you can bet that it will indeed happen. We can then conclude that faith is a certainty. It is a concrete conviction. It is a solid assurance that we're standing upon. Faith is a present confidence in a future reality. Faith is as rock solid. It is as unshakable. It is an unwavering confidence in God that is built upon the assurance that God is true to every last one of his promises. When you look around, it's pretty evident to see which ones are actually living with this true and biblical saving faith. Those who are living with this confident assurance, they stand out from everyone who seems to be falling apart. Many Christians today are more like the believers at the state and point in Hebrews chapter 10 than they are of anyone that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. They are struggling through life. Even though they may be saved, they are struggling so clearly and so evidently. They're on their way to heaven, but they're hanging their head the entire way. They're dragging their feet the entire way because the weight of the world seems to be upon their shoulders. Everything is getting to them. Everything is discouraging them. Everything seems to be overwhelming them. Few seem to exhibit the qualities and the level of faith and trust that those heroes of the faith had in Hebrews chapter 11. It's not that the believers from Hebrews 11 never had any problems. It's just that they approached them differently. They didn't allow the problems to dictate their trust in God. The believers of Hebrews 10 were the ones who were looking on all their problems instead of looking at the problem solver. The believers of Hebrews 11 trusted God to deliver them through their problems. The believers of Hebrews 11 realized that while they couldn't control their outcome and they had no idea how certain things were going to pan out, they trusted that their attitude would remain constant in trusting God regardless of how things turned out. And they determined to keep trusting him every step of the way. Those who are living by faith expect all things to work together for good to those that love God. You know why? Because the Bible says so. They expect God to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why? Because that's what God's word says. They expect to be in heaven one day because they know that God has promised them eternal life in his presence when they come to faith and trust in him. These are things that we hope for. And when we go through life confidently expecting God's promises to come true, that is faith. The person living by faith knows that God's word is true. Even if God's word in some areas has yet to come true, they know it is true. They know that God's promises of the future will indeed come to pass. It's not that God is optimistic or that they are optimistic that God will eventually do this. The Christian living by faith confidently goes through life as if these things have already come to pass. And they're just catching up to God's fulfilled plans. Notice verse 1 again here in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." As we define what faith is, it says, "the evidence of things not seen." What is currently not seen? We cannot see God with our eyes. He is invisible to our eyes. We cannot see Jesus right now. He has ascended up to heaven. He is at the right hand of God. As a general rule, we cannot see angels, at least not in their angelic form. With our eyes, we cannot see the spiritual realm. We cannot look up into the sky and see heaven and saw all the glory of what awaits us. But what else do we not see? Well, we cannot see often an answer to our problems. We cannot see how everything around us in the world should be. We do not see how God is going to work everything out for our good. We may not be able to see these things. But when we're living by faith, we have complete assurance that these realities and all these resolutions are just as real as the chair that you're sitting in this morning. And this is how the writer of Hebrews defines faith: the evidence of things not seen. Faith is in every way a reality, and it stands upon facts. Facts that are solid, that are more real, that are more substantial, more eternal than anything that is picked up and noticed by any of our five senses. The Apostle Peter spoke of this reality in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. The reality of faith, even though it's not seen with our eyes, but it is certain and as concrete as standing the ground that we're standing on right now. He said this in 1 Peter 1 verses 8 and 9. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see, no matter what we may think, faith is not lacking in reality. In fact, what is suggested in the Bible is that faith is more real than our reality. Faith is more real than what you can see, than what you can taste, than what you can touch, than what you can hear, than what you can smell. It's more real than everything that is around us. Those who are living by faith are prepared to live their lives believing God, and their lives reflect that commitment to Christ, which is just perplexing to the people of the world. They are so sure of the promise that Christ has made to them, so sure of the blessings that God has poured out upon them, that they live as if the promise from God has already been fulfilled. And there's a difference with these people. Because as you look at them, you see that problems still come in their lives, but you see that they're not overwhelmed by them. You can see in their lives that they're not just crushed by all these difficulties that come to their lives. It's not as if the ground is crumbling out from beneath them and they're falling flat on their face every time. They're able to stand tall. They're able to confidently keep marching towards heaven, knowing that whatever happens around them doesn't make a difference, because they know God is in control and that it is already determined where they're going to be. They're living by that faith as if it's already been accomplished. A woman by the name of Katie Davis was called to the mission field at the age of 18. The Lord called her to Uganda, where she became a kindergarten teacher. While she was serving in Uganda, the Lord led her to adopt several Ugandan children. And today she leads a great ministry and has written about some of her experiences in a book entitled Kisses from Katie. And she described how her life essentially became a balancing act between running a nonprofit organization that required large amounts of money and being now a mother to her orphans. Both aspects were testing and growing my faith in marvelous ways, she said, as I learned to trust God to provide material needs as well as wisdom and courage to parent the precious lives with which he entrusted me. Biblical faith is growing confidence in the unseen realities of God and his constant involvement in our lives, especially when life gets tough. Quite honestly, were it not for the tough times, we would not have much reason to see our faith increased at all. Throughout Hebrews chapter 11, there are roughly 27 people mentioned who had one thing in common. Now you're going to go through, you're going to start counting each one, and you're going to find that there's not actually 27 names, but there's 27 individuals that are mentioned. 27 mentioned who went through all sorts of different things. One thing in common. Through faith in God, they were able to overcome some seriously unbelievable obstacles. Through all the different individuals that you read about in this chapter, you find that faith in God, it begins with perception. Faith in God begins with perception. What are they looking at, and how are they looking at it? It is impossible to have saving faith without your mind embracing God's truth. You don't just receive saving faith because you have a Bible. You don't just receive saving faith because your parents were saved. You don't just receive saving faith because you happen to stumble upon a church one day. You don't even get it because you slept with your Bible under a pillow at night. You don't receive saving faith even through an emotional experience. I've heard some people express that they believe they're saved because they went through some near-death experiences. And they felt God physically saved them. And they associate that with an eternal salvation, a spiritual salvation. They attribute this brush with death as the moment that God saved them. Well, faith is not received through an emotional experience. Faith starts with truth, specifically with the Word of God. And Romans 10:17, it tells us, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Very simply, God allows us to hear truth. That truth enters into our mind, and it begins to interact with what we already know. That then causes us to do something profound. You ready for this? When God's truth enters our mind, it causes us to think. To think. When God's word enters our mind, it intermingles with everything else that we've previously known. And that starts a process of thinking about what we just heard compared to what we already know. And that is what we call perception. But perception by itself is not faith. And neither is information by itself faith. On top of that perception, we need to also add persuasion. Persuasion. We must be convinced of the reality that we have just perceived. What you are led to think about that has penetrated your mind through the hearing of the Word of God is what you've perceived. Is it what you believe? What you're led to think about as it penetrates into your emotions. In other words, you have to become emotionally attached to that truth that has just entered your mind. And the more you think about that truth, the more it begins to play out in your heart. And little by little, it becomes part of your emotional makeup. But even perception and persuasion are not enough for true faith. True faith then requires performance. True faith is active. I read a story about three men who were trapped in a cave in which water was slowly rising. One of these men was a philosopher, another was a scientist, and the third man was just a peasant, a nobody. None of them could swim, and so they were all desperate for a quick rescue as they could see the water quickly rising in this cave and they had no other way out. And fortunately, emergency responders discovered their plight and they lowered a rope down to save them with a harness attached at the bottom of the rope. The philosopher looked at the rope and he said, well, this looks like a rope, but perhaps it's an illusion. As a result, he didn't attach himself to the rope and he drowned. The scientist felt that he could study the rope. And quickly, he's running all these calculations in his head, and he's trying to test the strength of the rope, wondering if it's legitimate. And he proceeded to deliver a lecture about the analysis of the rope's physical and the chemical properties. But he didn't attach himself to it either, and he drowned. And so one man is left, the peasant, the simpleton, the nobody. He says, well, I don't know if it's a rope or if it's a snake, but it's my only chance, so I'm grabbing hold on it for dear life. He was the only one that was saved. Now, I know it's a very silly illustration. But true faith takes perception. It takes persuasion. But it also takes performance. True faith clings to truth. And it hangs on to it for dear life. True faith penetrates the mind and the heart, and it leads to action. True faith doesn't try to sidestep the mind or the emotions or even the will. True faith says, I believe it, I receive it, and my actions will prove it. Now, that's a very simple definition of faith. But secondly, I want you to notice the demonstration of faith. The demonstration of faith. As we look at Hebrews 11, verses 1, 2, and 3 again, we see that God, the object of our faith, the creator of all things, and that our faith begins when we recognize him and all that he has created. Notice again what it says here in the first three verses of Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, these are some truly amazing verses because they describe that true faith sees what our natural eyes cannot see. Now, my natural eyes can't see a whole lot as it is. I have to wear contacts to see a little bit better. Some of you are wearing glasses because your natural eyes have failed you to some degree. But if you had perfect 20/20 vision, true faith even tops all that. It sees what even perfect vision cannot see. True faith realizes that everything the eyes can see in God's creation, which is quite a bit, came from the mind of the invisible God. Now, if at this point you're thinking that this is too much for you to understand and too much for you to comprehend and your mind is just blowing right now, join the club. Because we're all this way. Faith is beyond what our words can fully express. And that is why it is not natural to man, but it is supernatural. These verses here shed light on one of the most hotly debated questions of the world today. Where did we come from? Atheists and evolutionists, they will argue that it is not scientific to approach an answer to this question from a background of faith. And the ironic part is that that is exactly how they approach the question. Believers may not know all the answers, but we know that faith in God gives us an understanding of the universe and how it all came to be. That God created it, just as it says here, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God created everything out of nothing. We understand that. It's easy for us to believe because the Bible says it. He's done all the legwork and all the behind-the-scenes work for us so that all we have to do is see it and trust it and believe it. But the scientists and the atheists and the evolutionists of the world today will try and put a different spin on it. We know that God created the universe by his spoken word. Psalm 33, verse 6 and 9 tell us, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Therefore, we conclude that everything we see in the universe was not created through material means. God didn't gather a whole bunch of supplies and say, you know, went to the hardware store and listen, I need to create a world. What do you got for me? You got anything on clearance, anything laying around that I can use? No! He didn't have to purchase materials. He didn't have to gather resources. Out of nothing, he literally formed what you and I know to be this wonderful universe. It was all created by God. Even atheists and evolutionists, they believe this, but they won't ever admit it. They can argue evolution as much as they want, but the further back you go in those arguments, even if you believe in a Big Bang, there had to be some material substance that crashed together to have that Big Bang. Nothing just has a Big Bang that wasn't there. Something collided. Two substances were in existence somewhere at some point, and by chance, they collided together. So even if you're going to believe in this theory of evolution, which it is a theory, at some point, all the way back at the very beginnings of this, you have to at least admit that these two things that collided, forming this Big Bang, came into existence somehow. And you can't do it unless you're going to admit that God is real and that God created these things. They're forced to believe in materialism without evidence, without explanation, or the easier solution, to accept the existence of God who created all things. So they'll deny that, even though they have to acknowledge that somehow these two objects, which collided, causing this Big Bang, came into existence through some random chance, which at the end of the day, it takes, to my opinion, more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian.
Amen.
Demonstration of faith. But third, notice the demands of faith. Notice what it says in verse number 6 here in Hebrews chapter 11. As we look at the demands of faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What we see here is that faith is absolutely essential. The Lord requires faith to have a personal relationship with him, and even puts the caveat on it that in order to ever please God, you must have faith. When you look at this verse, you see that the beginning of faith is to acknowledge and to believe first that God is. That God is what? That God is. Notice what it says. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. End of that thought, comma, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You just have to believe that God is, that he is the supreme being, that he is the one, as Hebrews 11:3 says, the one who has formed all things through nothing. He is. You need to believe that God is real, that he is God, that he is the only one who has the power to speak the world into existence, the only one who has the power to change things by just a spoken word. None of you, I guarantee, have seen such power through your own spoken word. How many of you times you tell your children to do something? Don't do that! And what are your children doing? They're touching that hot stove they're told not to do, not to touch. We would let our dog out in our backyard at previous house. She'd go flying after squirrels. The dog's name was Mocha. When it was time for Mocha to come back inside, Mocha, come on inside. And we trained her pretty good. It was as if I wasn't even there. I would be yelling until I'm blue in the face. I'd have to get out there chasing her to come back inside because it was time to go inside, time to go, you know, go to bed. Mocha, come on inside. Nothing. I had no power in my spoken voice. If I was God, I would have just willed it and she would have been back inside. But I'm not God. I don't have such power. And it's evidenced day after day when my spoken word doesn't come true. When I don't wield the power to do the things that God can do out of nothing, speaking the world into existence. We need to believe first that God is real, that he is the one who's created all things, and he is the one who also sustains all things. And that belief in God is then followed up with a diligent effort to seek God. The idea here is that as we acknowledge that God is the supreme being who is responsible for the creation of all things and is responsible for the sustaining of all things, we must seek him as we recognize our absolute need for him. When you realize that he is God and you are not, you realize how much you need him. You realize how much your life would not go on without him. You realize that he is the one sustaining all things. Colossians 1 tells us that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The fact that your body and all the little organisms and all the little cells that are forming your body and into the shape that it's in right now, you're probably looking in the mirror thinking, well, it wasn't that great looking today as it was, you know, 20 years ago. But it's still literally being held together by the power of God. As much as it's getting older and grayer and wrinklier, it's still being held together. And if God were to take a step back and say, you know what, let things be on their own for a moment, everything would fall apart. And I mean everything. He is the one holding all things together. And when we realize that, then we can do as it says there in the rest of Hebrews 11 verse 6, that we diligently seek him because we realize I am nothing without him, and I need him for everything. So then you seek him. You run to him. What we find so encouraging about seeking God is that the Bible offers us several verses of encouragement to the one that's doing the seeking. And not only does it say there in Hebrews 11 verse 6 that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, but we see also in other places in Isaiah 55 verse 6, tells us, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The Lord can be found. The Lord is there near. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 also tells us, it says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." The prophet Amos also wrote in Amos chapter 5, verse number 4, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me and ye shall live." And then in the New Testament, we find Christ himself speaking in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 in his Sermon on the Mount. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If you tell me that you're not sure if you believe in God, my question to you would be, are you searching for God? How much do you care to know God? How serious are you in wanting to know about God? What have you read to help you understand who God is and what God has done? How seriously have you searched through the Bible to investigate the truths about God? Hebrews 11, verse 6 is pretty clear that if you are diligently seeking God, acknowledging first that he's real, that he is, that you need him, and you're diligently seeking him, that God will make himself known unto you. I've heard stories about people from some of the remote parts of the world where the gospel had never been preached, but who followed the knowledge that was available to them only to find themselves to be standing in front of someone who knew about Jesus. Look at the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8, who traveled a great distance to learn about God, to worship God in Jerusalem, but found nothing going on there in Jerusalem as to worship of God is concerned, only to find that on his travels back, the Holy Spirit sends him, Philip, to go minister to him. Now, I don't know all the workings of God, but I do know that God does some very miraculous things to make himself known to those who sincerely desire to know him. God also blesses us the more we learn of him and the more we trust him. The rest of Hebrews chapter 11 goes on to describe just person after person after person who chose to exercise an active faith in God instead of following or allowing the adversity and all the struggles to overcome them. And the overall message of this chapter is to encourage the believers that were mentioned in the previous chapter to not give up. God has given us his word, which is full of stories of people who have lived before us, who have faced similar challenges that you and I have faced, and God empowered them to overcome their challenges as they trusted in him. They all saw brighter days because they chose to walk by faith and not by sight. And what we find is that in each of the examples that are offered here throughout Hebrews chapter 11, the faith exercised was not a passive faith, but an active faith, because true faith is indeed active. And if we were to summarize this chapter without mentioning the names of the individuals that are here, but just focusing on the activeness of the faith that was present, we might sum it up this way. And you can actually go down your list of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to go down and just point out the actions that were done. And you can see just how active faith really is. Faith offers an excellent sacrifice. Faith pleases God. Faith builds an ark without needing to see rain. Faith moves without needing to know the destination. Faith dwells in tents in foreign countries. Faith looks for a city whose builder and maker is God. Faith receives strength to bear a child when the mother is past the age of childbearing. Faith offers up an only son in obedience. Faith believes that God can restore life where it is lost. Faith promises not to leave Jacob's bones in Egypt. Faith refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Faith chose a life of poverty and affliction with God's people. Faith esteems the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Faith forsakes Egypt for God's promised land. Faith passes through the Red Sea on dry land. Faith marches around the walls of Jericho until the walls fell down. Faith subdues kingdoms, works righteousness, obtains promises. Faith stops the mouths of lions and quenches the violence of fire. Faith escapes the edge of the sword and turns flight to the enemies of aliens. Faith receives the dead back to life, and faith receives the promise. And faith comforts those who are not delivered from suffering and death on this earth. Go through and underline all the verbs here in Hebrews chapter 11, and you will find how active true faith really is. Faith is not passive. Faith is so much more than just a feeling. Let me mention all the verbs in this chapter, and you will see just how active faith really is. Faith obtains, understands, offers, pleases, prepares, obeys, sojourns, receives, embraces, confesses, declares, seeks, desires, offers, accounts, blesses, worships, mentions, refuses, esteems, looks, forsakes, fears, endures, keeps, passes, encircles, works, obtains, stops, quenches, escapes, and becomes. A long list demonstrating just how active true faith is. And it shows how true faith is pleasing to God. When you're faced with adversity, consider the examples of those listed here in Hebrews chapter 11. Trust God and keep moving forward. The devil is going to do everything he can to keep you discouraged, like the believers that were mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 10. But we must continue on in faith like those that we see in Hebrews 11. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and he will guide you through the challenges of life. They will not all be easy. I don't want you to think for a second that they're going to be easy. Some may bring you to your knees, but our God has promised to never forsake us. Our faith is not just in God's word, but our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. We trust every word of the Bible to be true, but the reason we can trust every word of the Bible to be true is because the author is unfailing. The reason we're able to rely on all of God's promises is because God cannot lie. All scripture did not breathe out God, but God breathed out all scripture. Therefore, the reason we study scripture is to learn about God. Faith responds to the promise of God, and God's most foundational promise to give us eternal life when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the most foundational promise. It is Jesus that we're celebrating in a few weeks, particularly his birth, which set in motion a chain of events, all of which have made salvation possible. We may not know what the future holds, but with our faith in Christ, who was born for us, we don't have to have all the answers. We simply have to trust that he has all the answers and that Jesus is the one who matters most. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be coming before you, understanding, Lord, that you are both the author of our faith, Lord, beginning of it all, but you are also the finisher of our faith. I pray, Lord, that as our calendars have shown us that we're now into the month of December, Lord, with a day set apart to celebrate Christmas, Lord, we know as Christians that celebration of what Christ has done for us and how he came, Lord, is not just limited to one day a year, Lord, but to every day we have life and breath within us, because it is through him that we have our being and our movements and our actions, Lord, they're all through him. May we learn, Lord, to lean upon you, to exercise this active faith in what was first seen in the greatest demonstration of love in sending your son, who would eventually offer himself in our place. We love you, Lord. We're so thankful for this wonderful gift that we're looking forward to celebrating together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.